We are starting a new sermon series entitled Inside Out, a biblical exploration of big feelings. This is a takeoff on the movie Inside Out. It's a Pixar movie. If you haven't seen it, I think it's worthwhile seeing. And in it, an 11-year-old girl named Riley is uprooted from her Midwestern life as her father takes a job in San Francisco. Like all of us, Riley is guided by her emotions, joy, sadness, fear, disgust, and anger. Her emotions live in a headquarters, the control center inside of Riley's mind, and they disagree with how to deal with this dramatic change, and they cause an ensuing struggle. Everybody struggles with their emotions. It's part of a universal part of being a human. But that struggle can be so unpleasant and so uncomfortable that it causes some of us to stuff our emotions, to pack them in a box and hope to never open that box again. Out of sight, out of mind, we say, except that never works. And some of us feel dominated by one emotion that we sense strongly much of the time, like anger or sadness, that we can't seem to bring in any kind of counterbalance to it, that one emotion is epoxied permanently into our everyday experience. Our emotions can bleed into behaviors and thoughts that do us no good and that in fact harm us. And we may try to stop these behaviors and thoughts. We may hate that we have them, but the emotional propellant is so strong, we feel a little helpless about it. We feel like we are in the grip of our emotions rather than our center of will or logic being in control of that emotion. So the underlying presumption of this series is that emotions are powerful. They can take over control of our lives even when we don't want them to. That everybody struggles with their emotions. That's a given in this series. That emotions are complicated, and yet that we are not entirely at the mercy of our emotions. There are steps we can take that will help us to deal better with them. And the corollary to all of this is that God created us with emotions, not to mess with us, but he gave us emotions as a gift. They're a gift from God to us. Now, I have occasionally thought that if only we didn't have all of these emotions running amok, life would be much simpler. But accepting that God made us the way we are and that we are beautiful, purposeful creations, even with our individual sensitivities and our proneness and our inner wrestlings and all of our feelings, is really a first step to dealing with our emotions in a healthy way. So we thought we would explore what the Bible has to say about emotions as a way of bringing them out into the open and promoting talk about them. We can talk about our inner selves, our headquarters, as the movie calls us, and talking about our emotions is healthy and natural. If we find ourselves struggling, we can get help if we need it. And everybody needs help with their emotions at one time or another. One thing that we are not going to say in this series is that emotional struggle is not real and that we can simply pray our way into a better emotional state. And we are not going to say that faith cures all and that if we're struggling, it's because we don't have enough faith. And we are not going to say that mental illness is not real. Now, I feel compelled to have to say this part out loud because a very influential pastor of a very large Southern California church put out a statement last week that dismissed mental illness. And he said there's no such thing as PTSD, there's no such thing as OCD, there's no such thing as ADHD, and it caused a big flap in Christian circles. Our emotional and mental and our physical and our spiritual, it kind of all goes together, doesn't it? But our emotional and mental states are linked together Brain diseases do exist. That's what I call them sometimes, because mental illness gives you the idea it's all in your thoughts. But there are really brain diseases. And when our thoughts and our feelings become too difficult to manage, we should definitely seek help, some of which comes in the form of therapists, psychologists, psychiatrists. Therapy is a real help when we are struggling. So that said, we are going to start today with the pleasantest of emotions, one we would want to feel more of, joy. So we're going to meet Joy from the movie Inside Out. Bundle of joy. Isn't that what babies are? The other emotions haven't come on yet, so we'll see those later on. But joy, just saying the word, brings a curve to your lips, doesn't it? Brings you a smile. What kinds of things bring you joy? Food. Oh, I'm so happy that was the first. It's not just me. Food, yes. Laughter, mm-hmm. Singing, music is huge. Pets, mm-hmm. Hiking, who said that? Oh, no. Hiking. Okay, the Bible is full of joy. And some of it where we would expect it to be, but some of it will surprise us. Joy is not just happiness. And someone defined joy as a delight in life that runs deeper than pain or pleasure. And I like that definition because joy is so much more than happiness. As we expect, we find joy when we find God, because God is so good. When we are in a right relationship to God, when we are aware of his rescue, when we see his mighty saving acts, when we see him at work, we delight in him. Psalm 5:11 says, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy music. Spread your protection over them so that those who love your name may exult in you." Have you ever had to run to God for refuge? Have you ever noticed his protection of you? Are you related to God through your love for him and his love for you? Are you in a relationship with your Heavenly Father? Today we're going to say Heavenly Mother. Are you in a relationship with your Heavenly Mother as a child to her, to him? Rejoicing, singing for joy, exulting in God is an appropriate and natural response for what he has done for us. Psalm 32:10 says, "But steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." So to be living surrounded by steadfast love, what a privilege that is. Years ago, I lived very briefly in an atmosphere of judgment where beady eyes, they weren't really beady, but I felt them on my back. Beady eyes were upon my every move, just kind of waiting for me to mess up, and I found that I messed up a lot in that atmosphere, way faster and way worse than if I was surrounded in an atmosphere of steadfast love, a supportive atmosphere. There is no joy when you have to apologize for yourself continually, when you have to tone yourself down, when you have to walk on eggshells. But the joy that comes from living safely surrounded in steadfast love. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Has anybody here experienced joy in their relationship to God? Okay, tell me about it. This is testimony time. Yes?
I feel like I was lost, and when I built a relationship, I feel like I had a home already.
Oh, I feel like I was lost, Stephanie says, and when what?
And when
you had a relationship, you felt like you had a home. That's a beautiful way of describing joy in the Lord, coming home. Anybody else want to say something? Yes, Juanita?
Joy when you feel love from others.
Yeah, that's good. Joe? Mm-hmm. When you have trials, you pray over them, and then looking back, you see how God solved a lot of them. That's beautiful. Jill, did you have your hand up? She passes. I thought I saw that. Yeah, Deborah? When you're going through things and you go to Scripture and God speaks to you through Scripture, it brings tears of joy. Yes. Yes, Lauren?
Joy when I can experience God through others' answered prayers.
Oh, experiencing joy through others' answered prayers. That does, answered prayer like that brings so much joy, doesn't it? Yes. Thank you. Anybody else burning to say anything?
Music.
Certain songs will make you feel joy, kind of bring you into the presence of God. So if I can, is that correct to say of you? Yeah, amen. This joy is natural, intuitive. We expect joy in these circumstances, and it would be weird if joy was not our response. But the Bible also talks about joy in counterintuitive settings as a response where we would not expect it to be. Like at the Last Supper, during Jesus' last few hours of freedom before he was arrested, as Jesus was preparing his disciples for his death. Now, death and joy should not go together. We know that emotions were low because the conversation was about betrayal and death. We know that Jesus himself was troubled in spirit. And this is when, appropriately, fear and sadness predominated. And yet, in that discourse, Jesus says, I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Right in the middle of talking about death, Jesus has said he's going to leave them. He's talking about pruning them. That's what came right before the statement. He's ordered them to keep his commandments, and what comes next will test the disciples' lives. It will require striving and discipline and hardship. And in the middle of this heavy discussion, Jesus says something so important to us, and I want to make sure that you hear it today, that his purpose, his desire, his will for us is that his joy may be in us. And when his joy is in us, our joy is complete. Now, I don't know if you realize quite how monumental this is, because we look for joy everywhere. It's a constant hunt. We look for it in sports. We look for it in hobbies. We look for it in relationships and what we can buy. We look for it in fulfilling ourselves and trying new experiences. We look for it in excelling at work or at school. But Jesus is telling his disciples that they can have his joy, Jesus' joy, joy at its source. Other joy is secondary joy. The joy of Jesus the Son, the context of this verse tells us, is embedded in the love of the Father. And Jesus is telling us that when Jesus' joy is in us, our joy is complete. Now that word means to make replete, to literally cram full, to level up a hollow space, a filling up of the hollow spaces. And that's the kind of joy I want. So the heaviness of obedience to Jesus' commands, of painful pruning, of the coming death of Jesus, is placed in the greater context of the profound love of the Father, which he has poured out on his Son, and which Jesus then pours out on us. The unity and mutuality that love makes possible leads to joy. Lasting, full joy is God's gift. Now, mind you, the disciples still felt all the awful feelings in those next few days. They didn't get a free pass out of grief. We can't swap in joy, the joy of Jesus, to avoid feeling what we're going through. But importantly, Jesus tells his followers that we are headed for joy and that we are going to get there through him. Now, those disciples learned well from their teacher, because many years later, counterintuitively again, James writes to a church that has been scattered to the winds because of fierce and deadly persecution. So in James 1, he says, "My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind," of what kind? Maybe he means of the light kind. The heavy kind too?
Yes.
"Whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but pain, suffering." Nothing but?
Joy.
Consider it nothing but joy. "Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, this is an entirely different definition of joy. When James says, "Consider it nothing but joy," consider, that is not a feeling word, that is a knowing word. And we are to bring our thinking, our knowledge into the situation which would not normally bring us joy. And what we know about God and what we know about faith does help us to see trials with different eyes. Joe referred to that. Testing strengthens our faith. And if we were never tested, if we always got what we wanted, we would have a very weak faith that would crumble at the first sign of a storm. Faith that is tested opens up a fork in the road, a choice. And we can continue to pursue God, to believe that he is up to something good in our lives, even when we can't see it. Or we can turn to bitterness and anger against God because we don't understand what we're going through. There will be many such forks in our journey of faith. Surely we have met people who say that because there is tremendous suffering in the world, there is no God, because a good God would not allow such suffering. That's a very faulty understanding of God's ways. A very faulty understanding of God's ways. James says right out that we followers of Jesus will encounter trials. We will suffer in following Jesus. He doesn't say if, he says whenever you have trials. And the word that he chooses to pair with trials is joy. Faith is very precious to God. We don't get to have a relationship with him without faith. And a mature and a complete faith must have gone through trouble. And by the way, James is talking to the whole community. These are plural yous in this passage. He's talking to the whole community, not just the individual here. And we never have to endure our trials alone. In fact, I would go further to say my faith by itself is not complete. My faith can't be complete and mature without your faith, and that you make up for what I lack and vice versa. The community's faithfulness, the church's faithfulness to God, who is our source of being, our source of worth, that faith in God strengthens and matures and completes our gift of faith to God. And that brings us great joy. James goes on to say, happy is anyone who, oh my goodness, this is the third Sunday where I'm trying to teach you, happy, okay. Actually, the word is blessed in the translation. I just said happy to test you, and you're still not at the A level. Let me just say that. Happy is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Every generous act of giving, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What faith knows is that our suffering has a redemptive purpose. God will redeem our suffering. God knows every tear that we shed. God will bring good out of bad, even if we can't see it now. And as Paul says, so we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight and momentary affliction, he had a life full of suffering, called it a slight and momentary affliction, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. God is indeed a giving God, even in times of trouble. And our communion with him opens us up to understand that our reality right now is drenched with grace by God, the giver of every perfect gift. This is the perspective of faith that gives us great joy. When God saves, and by saves I mean the totality of his redeeming, recreating, healing, soul-centering salvation for all of his creation. When God saves and we get to see it, joy bursts forth. Now, for those of you who watch sports, every once in a while, an athlete or a team turns a very certain loss into a win at the very last second of the game through an unbelievable, spectacular move that just should not have happened. It's painful when you're on the losing side, and as the minutes tick to the end, it becomes more and more hopeless, and fans start walking out of the arena, and the game is over except for the buzzer. But then at the very last second, something that should have been impossible actually happens. And then the stands erupt. No one is sitting there calmly saying, I see that. No, they're all on their feet. They're shouting, they're jumping, they're clutching each other. They're hugging each other when they don't know each other. They are yelling, they're whooping, they're hollering. It's an explosion of joy. When God saves, heaven is not quiet. In the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. When God saves, the angels are like, unbelievable. They are high-fiving each other. They are shouting, this is awesome. Yeah. the joy over God's salvation. I think that when we get to see face to face, and not in a mirror dimly as we do now, but face to face, when we get to see and know God's full salvation, all of God's creation will be shouting for joy. So how do we get joy? As a gift from God? As a participant in God's salvation? A right relationship with God brings joy. Through obedience to and love of Jesus, this brings us joy. And even through suffering, we can say that in faith. Joy is coming. So let us agree with the psalmist. I'm going to put it up there now, and I want all of us to read this verse together. Psalm 16, verse 11. You show me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. I hope that came from your heart in agreement that in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. So, what about you? Got joy? Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the center of our joy, and that our joy does not come from ourselves, and it doesn't come from circumstances around us, and it doesn't, we don't have to pretend, and we don't have to even not feel the bad, negative, heavy feelings that we feel, but still joy is promised to us through you. So I pray for anyone whose heart is heavy today or who hasn't felt joy in a while, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would bring them a glimpse, a shot of the joy that they will feel, that they will have, that they will experience in the future. Give us a glimpse of you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.